I may not need any introduction, but I may need help. I was so thrilled and honored when Brother Jarvis rang my phone and asked about this particular date, and then I looked at my planner, and it just so happened that the Lord had already worked things out to where my pastor, Brother Aldridge, had invited me to come back and preach homecoming and had asked me to make sure I kept that good and clear, and so I did. And that was yesterday. It was Sunday. That was Sunday, and I knew I would be at home. I thought I'd be able to enjoy homecoming, then spend the entirety of the meeting down here with you, get to come in here yesterday. And then I was sitting at the meal at homecoming. I had preached, I think, vigorously. And I was sitting at the meal, and someone walked up, as they're always kind to do, and wanted to say hello and going to shake my hand. I started to get up out of my chair, and something popped in my left knee. And no wreck. Nobody beat me up. I didn't fall. Just an old man getting up out of a chair. And something popped in my left knee. And yesterday, I was completely with my leg in the air all day, unable to get on my feet. So I apologize, brother, for having just... And the truth is, I'm here, and I'm going to leave you, if you'll understand that. My wife, she takes care of me like I'm an invalid anyway. So she'll ice my knee down again and kiss me on the cheek and let me know how much she loves me. And I look forward to that. I really do. So I'm heading in that direction. Thank you, Brother Doug, for the wonderful message. Heartfelt. Wasn't that great? We received some good help from that today. And I didn't waste any time getting here to hear that. And I appreciate so much. I think he needs to retitle the message to something along the lines of mortar dust and manure. That's what you had in mind, wasn't it? Mortar dust and manure. Oh, man. My wife knows this is true just by the grace of God. I'm privileged to be in a different church every week. And I have asked congregations everywhere I've been to please do this for us, put us on your prayer list, and beg God that we would finish well. That's what I've been pleading for in these days, to finish well, and then to come and find your meeting is surrounded around the thoughts of finishing well. If you want to know today just how really, really wicked and how mean the devil really is, you just look at the way he treats older people. I'm telling you, I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. I don't know that I've ever been a whole lot of a threat to the devil. But I'm far less threat, I believe, in these days than I've ever been. I can't run as hard. I cannot do the things I once could do. But it's then that you would think that the devil, just with just common sense, would cause us to think the devil would say, now I'm not going to waste my time here. I'm going to go over here. And try to, he's not omnipresent. I'm not going to waste my time on this old man, but instead he's so evil of heart that he wants to torture and torment the older servants of God. And that's not going to change. But I have a long list. If you want it, I've compiled a long list of those who have finished well. And I'm glad my God's greater. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. There's a dear brother right here that was just up at Blue Ridge Camp Meeting when I was preaching there last week, I believe it was. And when we spoke earlier, he let me know he was up there in that meeting. And I told him, I said, well, I hate you're going to have to hear a rerun, because that's what I thought I was going to preach on today. I thought I was going to preach the same message I'd preached that night. But the Lord dealt with my heart sitting right here while you were preaching, Brother Doug. And you've heard this, so you can take a nap. But I tried to preach this at your place. And I think that the Lord, I think the Spirit of God has brought this to my attention with purpose. And so I would encourage us to listen closely here in Psalm 11. Verse number one, the psalmist says, in the Lord put I my trust. Now David is feeling a moment, no doubt, in his latter years, to where he's flexing his muscles a bit. Now he is declaring where his confidence lays. And I find myself every now and then still having the energy for that. I love when God raises up in me. And I just want to make it known to anyone who will listen and to every devil in hell that I still put my trust in God. Started out that way many years ago, and that's still where the resolve is. Just turned 70 a couple months ago. And my trust is not in myself, not in my talents, gifts, if I have any. Not in my intellect. My trust is in my God. And as the psalmist said this, then he reveals to us here in this text how ruthless the devil is to immediately begin to challenge that. Anytime we profess our confidence in God and take a step forward for God, I can promise you that we'll be challenged by the devil. So the whispering campaign begins. And now the psalmist reveals to us what's being said to him internally simply because of his declaration. In verse number one, he says, how say ye to my soul? Now, this is interesting to me. Much of what is said to me in my life is basically and primarily to my ears. I can handle that pretty well. For whatever the reason, the devil has an inroad that goes directly to the soul of man. Many of us try to get into the psyche. And we want to try to explain these things away as to how we're affected emotionally, or we call it spiritually. Any way you want to phrase it, you can rest assured that the devil has apparently an open door to where he doesn't just speak to your ear, he can speak to the soul. He knows how to get to the inner compartments of man. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. Now, just as soon as he makes a declaration, my trust, my confidence is in my God, the devil challenges that. And he says, if I were you, I would rethink this thing. If I were you, you ought to consider fleeing to a place of refuge. Find you a place to hide because you are no match. Verse number 2, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. Have you ever had fear strike you when you've attempted to serve God and you could not determine how or where that was coming from? It's as though fear overwhelmed you. The phone would ring, and you don't have a clue who's on the other end, but it strikes a chord of fear in your heart. Maybe at night you're trying to go on off to sleep, and fear strikes your heart. Something's wrong. Something bad's getting ready to happen. It's amazing. The torments of the devil. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. So the devil says, you have your battle cry. You declared on Sunday morning and Sunday night that you trusted God. You've told your grandbabies that you trust God. You've told all of your family members, all of your friends, you've announced it. But I'm telling you, if you had any sense at all, you would flee for the mountains because you don't understand the battle you're really in. And I have those who are in place who can secretly attack you, and they'll strike fear in your heart that will cause you to melt in the situation. In verse number 3, he goes on to say, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now comes the ultimate end of the challenge. What can you really do? Now, I challenge you, says the devil, to look around and see all of the foundations that I'm able to destroy. And you want to tell me that you can stand this kind of storm simply because you trust God? And you need to give thought to all of the foundations that I've been able to destroy. And when you think of the foundations that he sure has broken away and whittled down on, I tell you, it strikes fear in each of our hearts. I never would have thought when I was a boy growing up that I would have ever seen a day like the day we live in America, when morals have been cast aside, when life seems to be given over to doing that which is right in your own eyes. When it seems like in the highest offices of the land and even in the great rooms of judges that wickedness prevails. In a land that seemed to be so strong, and they still want to tell us how great it is. And I'm thankful to be an American. But America's not the great nation she once was. We're not living in the days where the Bible Belt really meant a whole lot. Now we're laughed at, scoffed at. Elections roll around, come and go, and they don't even have to address our block anymore if we have such a thing. And the foundations of morals have been broken away. The financial foundations of America are broken. You say what you want to, but I'm just listening for the news to let me know they've had to drop some zeros off of the calibrations, some decimals moving them around. I hear what they're saying, that we're strong. How can you owe everything and still keep anything? What a dangerous time. And then we see the foundations that have eroded in churches across America. It's already been alluded to, been talked about. Thank you, Pastor, for being honest about it. It does lay at our doorsteps. Churches all across our land, many of them rudderless, many of them without pastors. Many of them don't even know how to look for a pastor. Many churches across our land that no longer preach what they once preached hadn't seen a soul saved in forever. It would shock them if a poor old sinner walked an aisle. No real Bible read or preached in many of the churches. Churches that condone all kinds of wickedness, impurity, immorality, anti-God behavior, and still call themselves church. Who would have ever dreamed would have seen the day when these foundations have been so broken? So I would say to David, you're right, and the devil has a point, doesn't he? The devil is real, and I'm up against a formidable foe. Now, in this particular psalm, I love the fact that David makes the declaration, then the questions are given to him, what can the righteous do? And instead of him sitting around and moaning and groaning about it and decrying the bad situation that we're in, Brother Doug, I agree. I don't want to live my life in that half-empty zone. I realize things are bad. I understand things are bad. But the truth is, to some level, things have always been bad. I hear young Christians today, teenage Christians and young adult Christians, talking about how hard it is to really live a Christian life. It's always been hard. There's always been a real devil. And while we may have had some little reprieve for a while in America where we weren't mocked and scoffed and talked about all the time and dismissed, our brothers and sisters across the globe have been suffering ever since the early apostles suffered. This should be nothing new to us. Instead of it leaving us in some kind of quandary or sitting around scratching our head and wondering, well, how in the world am I going to make it? One current preacher took a sizable fall, obviously, and it seems like it's rocked all across the country. And one young pastor was speaking to an older man like myself, wasn't me, but an older man like myself, and he says, if he couldn't make it, I don't believe I can make it. And thank God for the older man telling him exactly what I would have said to him, shut up! Thank God. He looked him straight in the eye and said, shut up! For everyone that falls, I'm telling you, God's blessed me to have known many who have stayed with it. Many who have finished honorably. Many who have held the banner high and did not submit to the devil. Now, if we're going to continue, then I think we're going to have to respond the way David did right here. If the foundations be destroyed, and they have been to a great degree, what can the righteous do? Well, in verse number 4, the righteous can count on the presence and the permanence of our God. You'll notice verse number 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. I want to stress this. The Lord is when David said this, the Lord is, he was, and he still is. He always has been. He always will be. He still is. Now, if every foundation down here breaks and crumbles, there's one that's still on the throne. Man, I wish I could move a little bit. He still is. He's just as much God today as he's ever been. Every devil in hell can't change that. All it's going to take is for God Almighty in your situation or in mine, all it takes is for God to say, that's far enough.
Amen.
That's far enough. Some would say, oh, look how much he did to Job. He did only as much to Job as God would allow him to do. God still is. He's still able to accomplish. He is still accomplishing. He is still doing his good work. He is not breaking a sweat. Nobody has to deliver medications to the throne. God is. The permanence of our God. I can look in the eyes of my children and I can say to them and their mates, I know things are not like they were when you grew up, but your God hadn't changed. He still is. I can look at my grandbabies, every one of them, and I can say, I've told you about great days of great moves of God. That same God still is. Still is. And someday when I have great grands, I'll be able to look at them and tell them the same thing. Because my God is unchanging. Unchanging. He still is, and he still is on the throne. Notice, if you will, verse number 4. Not only can the righteous count on the presence and the permanence of God, but we can lean on the sovereignty of God. Now, thank you, Pastor, for opening the door for this. You just got up here with that declaration, and I said, I knew this message was right on track. The sovereignty of God. Now, you're not going to turn me off this morning because I deal with the sovereignty of God. We were dealing with the sovereignty of God and believing in the sovereignty of God a long time before anybody ever abused it going into fatalism. I'm glad I have a God who is so gracious that he says to poor old sinners, every poor old sinner, come. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that he extends that sweet grace to every sinner. But my God is a sovereign God. If he's not in charge this morning, we're all in trouble. I don't want to talk to anybody about a God that would say, now two babies are born here, I'm going to sign this one to hell and this one to heaven. Anybody that ever reads their Bible ought to have better sense than that. But I am going to tell you this. My God knows where that one will end up and where that one will end up. My God's sovereign. My God is in charge. Do you know the devil's never come up with a new strategy? He's never caught God off guard yet. God knows everything. And you want to say in your misery, well, if he knows everything and if he's above everything, why would he allow this to happen? That's above your pay grade. Try to figure out God, you're going to be in trouble. God doesn't want me to intellectually figure him out. God wants me to trust him. And here's what he's told me. He's told me that he's involved in my life and that he's working out everything that goes on in my world for my good and for his glory. And I believe that. So I am convinced that God Almighty is sovereign enough to where he has his fingerprints on everything that's going on. Washington, D.C. is not catching him off guard. All of these things that trouble us, they don't trouble God. He's still in charge. Verse number 4 said, the Lord is, notice, on his throne. And as long as that throne is intact, I promise you, you don't have reason to worry. Everything's all right. Your God, the God that loves you, is in charge. Glory! Verse number 4 as well. What can the righteous do? The righteous can lean on the sovereignty of God, and the righteous can bank on the knowledge of God. Verse number 4, and the Lord's throne is in his heavens, and his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The knowledge of God is unsurpassed. He knows every movement. He appraises every movement. He uses the idea here of the eyelids closing and squinting, as we call it. This is something that we naturally do when we're trying to shrink a field of vision to focus something. We will naturally squint to get everything else out of the frame so that we can bring that one thing more into focus. Now, God's never had bad eyesight. He's never had trouble seeing. But what God's saying is that just as surely as a person will bring into focus every little detail, that's the way God is seeing all this that's going on. He's processing it in the great mind of God. And he sees all the movements of man. He brings it all into the chambers of an intellect that we can't understand. And God's in the know. Nobody is doing anything in a back room anywhere that God doesn't know about. No politician is ever deceiving and getting in some parlor somewhere to try to keep something from everybody out here. Nobody's ever been able to hide it well enough to where God didn't see it. Every action of man, every movement of man, every thought, every intent of the heart, God sees it all, examines it all. Which means that the knowledge of God is so far beyond our knowledge that we should resolve quickly to just submit and say, Lord, I'm not going to try to figure you out. You're too vast for me. I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to trust you. And here's what I trust. I trust that you know everything. And when you begin to trust that God knows everything, I'm telling you, it sure does calm your spirit down. Now, the devil flies in your face and he says, you better flee as a bird to the mountains. Look at you. You can't even gather a full house. Look at you. What do you think you can do against all of this? Who are you against me? But the believer says, you know, I believe my God knows all this. I think he's in the know. And being that he's in the know and he's on the throne, I believe he can handle this. And you begin to be able to rest in the midst of all of this. I'm not talking about some extreme passivity to where you say, I don't care what's going on. I really do care what's going on. But I don't think I can fix it. But I know one who can. He is well able. It makes me really feel good to know that He knows. When He knows, it's all right. A young fellow said to me once, he's just a young fellow, and I was going through a broken heart at the time. I was already an older man. And the young fellow said, he said, I'm sorry for what you're going through. I know how you feel. And I thought to myself, I didn't rebuke him. I thought to myself, thank you for trying to get where I'm at. You don't have a clue. I mean, you couldn't even get close. You're not even to the hem of the garment. You couldn't have any idea. You don't have enough life yet to know. But when I've had an older man of God, I had one older man of God when I was being put through the crucible. I had one older man of God. He looked me in the eyes and he said, Brother Tony, he said, when you get through this thing, you'll look back and you're going to say, I don't believe God could have done it any better. He had been down the road a long ways, and when he said that, I'm telling you, it's like it lit me up inside. I said, I'm waiting for the day. I'm waiting for, and by the way, I arrived. Yes! Your God knows. That'll comfort you in the middle of the night. What can you do? You can trust in the all-knowing God. He's aware of all those things that appear to be out of control and are out of control for everyone else, but not out of His control. Then notice, if you will, in verse number 5 and 6, what can the righteous do? The righteous can recognize the righteousness of our God. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. And every weak, frail, modern, liberal Baptist sighs and says, oh, how tragic that God's going to judge the wicked. How horrible. But for every one of us, we say, amen! For every fundamentalist, we want to say, told you so! I realize that's not the right spirit. Doesn't it do something for your heart to know that God's going to make all this right? that crazy woman governor in Massachusetts, she just garnered the applause of a few women while she signed in that their state would now join another state to where they would legalize abortion to birth. Abortion to birth, when the child, when everybody knows the child can live, it's living, it is alive. But they say that woman has so much authority over her body that she can kill a baby. And we back off and we look at that stuff and it just tears us up. How can anybody do that? That Herod-like mentality. How can anybody be that low? How can anybody be that sorry? And I'm going to tell you what. The women standing around her might applaud. There's a God in heaven going to set that thing right. He'll set it right. Now, you may not take any rejoicing in that, but when I leave from here, I'm going to go to be with the Lord, and somewhere in the middle of all of that, I'm going to enjoy a marriage supper of the Lamb, and I'm going to endure, I'm sure, all of that Bema seat. But then I'm going to hear him say, come with me. Saddle up. Now, I want to say, may I help? He said, no, you're just the audience. You just watch. But I don't believe he'll muzzle me. And when we all gallop into Megiddo and I see him settle this thing, glory! And when he binds that devil and casts him in the pit, glory! I'm going to shout, thank God. I live in light of this. He's going to straighten this out. He'll settle this thing. For every martyr they've ever taken out of here early, for everyone they've ever laughed at, for every Bible they've ever mocked, for every time they've ever stood and slapped the face of grace and a sweet God, God's going to settle it all. And I'm going to say amen. Amen. Because if he does it, he's right. Now I understand, and while I'm here, I need to still have, and I'm having a hard time having it. But I need to still have that heart of Abraham. You know, that great heart of Abraham, the Lord came by there as a friend and said, now, I'm going down here, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham went right into that mode. Oh, Lord, please, please, please. And that's where I need to live right now. But one day this is going to be over and I'm going to shout. I'm going to shout. And it comforts my heart to know right now when I pillow my head at night, there's just something about old Brother Bobby Leonard. Old Brother Bobby Leonard back when he had some strength, and now he's 83, 84 years old, and he still has a lot of life inside, but his body won't cooperate with him. But he used to say all the time, I'm right and I know I'm right. He'd get to preaching in a big way. I'm right and I know I'm right. There's just something about being right that settles things down inside. Whole lot of wrong in this world, but it's going to be set right. The righteous God will make it right. But here's what the righteous can really do. And this is where I think I'm missing the mark so much. But I want to encourage us all to try to live in this zone. Look with me at verse number 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. He loves righteousness. If you're born again, you know what he made you? He made you righteous. Righteous. Because of the blood of Calvary and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are as right in the eyes of God as Jesus is. Righteous. Right. And God loves the righteous. He loves the righteous. It's only right that the devil would hate me. If I was the devil, I'd hate me. But at the end of the day, no matter how bad the devil hates me and all of his crowd, there's a God in heaven that loves Tony Finney. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. If you're born again, you're one of his children. He loves you. Don't ever let any devil persuade you that he doesn't love you. Because at the end of the day, now listen to me close.
at the end of the day, this is where he started and this is where he finished. At the end of the day, if you know he loves you, you can trust him. You can trust him. He started out saying he trusted the Lord. He ended up telling us how, that he can do it even in the face of all the whisperings of the devil that would torment him. We are able to trust our God when we understand he loves us. He loves us. My world was a wreck early on. My father walked off and left me and my mother. A vicious drunkard and terrorized our home. And what I thought was the worst day of my life when he walked off and left us, not being able to understand how that a father could look at his son, he looked at me and he said, I don't love you either. And took his barroom maid that he had brought to our house and turned around and walked away with her. And I couldn't understand. I thought, how horrible can a boy be when his own father doesn't love him? But in retrospect, in looking back, one of the greatest graces of God in my life was removing that man from my world. Letting him go. Now see, I couldn't have understood that. I was just a boy. There's so many things in your life that hurts. You can't understand. But there was a God. There was a God in heaven that loved me. He knew that man was going to ruin me, destroy me, and carry me to hell with him. And God took him out of my life. God brought another man into my life. My father drank himself to death, and my mother remarried and married a preacher. He came into my world, and he got me late, and I was aggressive and angry. Had a lot of problems. A lot of problems. I'll never forget, he told me one day, he said, I'm never going to force you to call me daddy. You don't have to call me daddy. But he said, today I'm making you a promise. One day you will know that I love your mother and I love you. And he said, I can make you that promise and I'll live up to it because Jesus is in my heart. Now, I didn't understand any of that day. Didn't understand any of that day. But that man treated me no different than my brother and my sister to his and my mother's union. I don't know but what he might have treated me a little better. Maybe he was trying a little harder. The day he died my hero. He had helped get me to Jesus. He proved his love to me. Proved his love to me. And once I began to grasp that this man really does love me, see, I never knew a good man prior to him. Never knew a good man. My father was a drunkard. My grandfather had taught him how to make liquor and how to chase women. I didn't know a good man till my dad stepped into my world. I remember when it began to dawn on to me, I believe he really does love me. He had a little store at the foot of Grandfather Mountain. And this was before the parkway was completed. The big bridge or aqueduct, whatever that is, it goes around. None of that was done at that time. I was just a boy. And he taught me how to work the island there, the gas pumps. And we'd have all these tourists that would come through. And one day here comes this guy in. He had his Florida tags on, and he was a nut. My dad had taught me to get quickly to the window and say, "Yes, sir, fill her up." And he said, "Yes, sir, fill it up." So I started filling it up. My dad had taught me to wash the windshield. And in those days, you didn't have a lock on the inside of the automobile for the hood. So you could pop the hood from the outside and would check the oil for them. And so the man had stepped into the store. I raised his hood. I was checking the oil. Thankfully, out of my peripheral vision, I noticed some movement in my direction. I turned, and this man was coming across there at breakneck speed. And he lunged and grabbed his hood and slammed it. I just barely got myself and my hands out from under the hood. And that man began to rail on me. I think he might have been one of the first of the mafia from down there, maybe transporting drugs under there or something. He was nuts. That hood slammed. I jumped back. I'm sure I was white as a ghost, just a young fella. He's dressing me down and cussing me. And I didn't really know how to respond, but thank God I didn't have much time to think about it. My daddy, who had just stepped into my world, just a little bitty frame man, now much smaller than this other guy, all of a sudden he comes breaking out of that store door, and I'm watching this behind that man, and he comes across there faster than that man had come across there, and he grabs hold of that man, spins him around, and begins to tell him exactly what he's going to do to him and how he's going to bury him under one of those mountains up there and that nobody will ever know it. And gives him 5 seconds to get out of his bay. Told him in no uncertain terms, "If you had hurt my boy, I promise you there couldn't have been a battalion of men keep me off of you." And I stood back and I said, "Yes! That's right." Now I knew I was the sorriest young fella in that mountain. But that man loved me. He loved me. And I began to learn how to trust him. You can trust your God. Preacher, I'm telling you, this thing gets brutal. Preacher's wife, this thing gets brutal. Mom and daddy, it gets brutal. Your God still is. He's still sovereign. He's still seeing it all. He knows it all. He's going to settle it all. And he loves you. That community you labored in may not love you, but he loves you. He loves you. You can trust him. Please stand. I'm through preaching. Pastor, you come right here.